Now we come this evening to study then this book of Jonah that we have read together. And I just want to begin though by briefly outlining this series of studies on the minor prophets thus far. We have considered Hosea, the long-suffering nature of God, Joel, repentance and restoration, Amos, justice and judgment, and Obadiah, the destiny of pride and violence. But now we come to Jonah, the message of God's grace and mercy. Now, the Lord's servant Jonah, the prophet, was called to go to that great city of Nineveh. He was to warn them about the awfulness of their wickedness in the sight of the holy God, and of God's impending judgment upon them. Nineveh was an idolatrous city whose inhabitants were living in outright rebellion against God. At that time, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was the greatest known city in the world. We are told that it had more than 120,000 persons who could not discern their right hand from their left. Chapter 4, verse 11. What does this mean? Some have spiritualized this to mean the condition of the heart in discernment, thus limiting the city to 120,000 persons. However, the historic understanding of this verse, that is followed by Kelvin and Gill, for example, they teach this verse is God referring with a compassionate heart to the infants in the city, who as yet were not of discerning age as regards right and wrong. I would suggest to you that this historical position does refer to infants, and the historical position is probably correct. The city is considered by most historians to actually have had several hundred thousand inhabitants, maybe as many as 600,000. Did not the word of the Lord describe Nineveh as an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey? And so it would appear that the word of God referring to those 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and the livestock there, God in his mercy particularly reminding Jonah of all those infants, as well as the adults. There were infants there who has not yet reached maturity to decide for themselves. Well, the Assyrian nation was renowned for their cruelty in battle and capture. It was this nation that evidently first introduced death by crucifixion. They were barbaric in their treatment of their captives. Inhabitants of towns surrounded by the Assyrian army were known to have committed suicide en masse rather than be subject to the Assyrian cruelty. The Israelite nation had already in years gone by experienced a foretaste of such attacks. Maybe Jonah could testify through his family of such cruelty. Therefore the Assyrians were a hated nation. They were called unclean Gentile dogs by the Jews. Now God in his sovereign wisdom called Jonah, the Jew, from Gath-Hether in Galilee, later known Nazareth. He was called to preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh. Now his ministry was at a time when Assyria was in political turmoil. This was just before the ascension to the throne of Tiglath-Pileser. However, at the time of Jonah's ministry, it lacked a strong and inspirational leader. Every man was doing what was right in their own sight. And at such a time, God had ordained that his great mercy should be shown to that city. He would respond in mercy if its inhabitants repented of their sin through the warning ministry of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who believed and clearly understood that God was just, he was long-suffering, he was gracious and merciful. He had no problem with a God of justice working against the Gentile city of Nineveh in judgment. However, Jonah knew that God would show mercy if this city repented, and therein lay his problem. How could God be a God of love and mercy to the nasty, idolatrous and cruel people of Nineveh? And at that time, with a king that was just allowing all sorts of cruelties and terrible atrocities. But Jonah needed to learn something of God's amazing grace in not limiting it to a nice people. Jesus said we are to pray for our enemies. We are to pray for those who despitefully hurt us. But Jonah couldn't bear to think that God's mercy extended beyond the Jews. Were not this idolatrous nation of the Assyrians renowned for their cruelty? And here we have the secret behind his rebellion. He couldn't contemplate how God could show mercy to such a wicked nation and such an inadequate king at that time. And here we have the secret behind his rebellion. Jonah's theology was exclusive. It did not extend to sinners of the Gentile race. So we read in verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry after their repentance. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And the great message of God contained within this remarkable book of the prophet Jonah is that his redeeming grace and mercy extends to all nations, for we are all sinners. This is an inspiration for our ministry in a multicultural society. And we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But I want us to look now at Jonah's rebellion. That is found described for us in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3. And there we see the rebellion that trusts in the futility of running away from God. And from Adam's day to this, it is impossible. Running away did not mean Jonah was actually running away from God's presence, for God was not limited to one land. He thought he could, but that was impossible. And this is something that the psalmist came to realize as we read in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Rebellion is walking in the opposite direction of God's word. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh in the east. But Jonah walked 60 miles from his hometown to the port of Joppa, and he heads for Tarshish in the west. Rebelling against God is often seen in refusing to do the task which God has called us to do. Rebelling against God is easily deceived by providential circumstances being favourable to us. I knew once of a Christian lady who left her husband for another man, and because it all worked out so well and she seemed so happy and it seemed so right for her in her emotions, surely God would not want her to deny her that happiness. Because providential circumstances went in her favour, she saw that as a sign. Rebellion against God has consequences which are out of her control. Verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God can intervene at any time. So we see these aspects of rebellion that we need to be aware of and understand. The futility of trying to run away from God, walking in the opposite direction of God's word, refusing to do the task which God has called us to do, being deceived by providential circumstances being favourable at a particular time, and understanding that a life can be changed in a moment. God, in his providence, can send a storm. We need to be aware of rebellion. The second point is Jonah's rest, and that comes between verses 5 to 6. And there we read of Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, another aspect of rebellion we might mention here is that it affects our lifestyle and witness. Jonah went to sleep. And so we go to sleep spiritually. We become ineffective in our service and witness. When a believer rebels against God and backslides, they also lose their sense of inner peace. They lose their usefulness in God's service. Before Jonah went to sleep, I'm sure he was miserable on that bottom deck, because he was still a believer on the bottom deck. His problem was greater than seasickness in a storm. He was spiritually sick. On the top deck, the pagans were crying out to their gods. It is evident that these men were not crying out to the living God. Nevertheless, these men were a testimony to themselves that there was a God. The very fact they needed to cry out in such a manner testifies to this reality. A while ago, there was a jumbo jet across in the Atlantic. It hit an air pocket and literally fell 5,000 feet. The testimony of the cabin staff was that many people, almost to a man, cried out to God at such a time to save them. But on the bottom deck of the ship, there was one believer, and he was asleep. How careful we need to be of the danger of backsliding. For Jonah had succeeded in placing his mind and body under the so-called oblivious antidote to reality, shutting his mind to reality, blanked out reality in an attempt to escape from the real situation. And so this man of God's testimony of light switched off at such a time. But backsliding believers can often find themselves being rebuked by the world. Verse 6 of chapter 1. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And then we read in chapter 7 to verse 16 of Jonah's repentance. First of all, we read of the worship of the Almighty God of creation. Verse 9. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There is a God of the sea, a God of the skies, a God of the storm, and I worship him. And then he confessed his sin, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He took responsibility for his actions. What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. And so he took responsibility for his actions. And so it is with true repentance. It is the opposite of rebellion. It comes before God and says, against you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Oh, against God. And he casts himself unreservedly upon the wise and pure justice of God and the mercy of God. Just like Abraham, his forefather, who prayed, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Jonah's ministry and testimony is used again now by God. And we see the sailor's response. And we see in verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord. They saw the Lord was the true God. And they now cry out to the Lord. So once again, Jonah's testimony is being used. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. But then I want to look now at Jonah's reflection. And this is found in the last verse of chapter 1. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, shut away in the belly of hell, so it seemed to be in Jonah's experience, for 3 days and three nights. Now, God's justice, care, and mercy are sometimes experienced under awesome situations. Jonah was kept alive in the belly of the great fish by God's miraculous power. Jonah suffered an experience in which he describes as being like in the depths of hell. Yet in the end, Jonah's faith triumphed. How was this evidenced? Well, as Jonah reflected upon his situation, we read the fruit was prayer. So he said in verse 2, and just chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. So as he's caught up in the belly of the great fish, time for reflection, repentance again, and the fruit is prayer. From that very situation, however low it was, he cries out to the living God. He prayed to the Lord his God by faith, believing in his power to deliver him. He by faith looks again to the unseen God in an experience of darkness and fear of death, believing in God's power to redeem him. Oh, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The depth closed round about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. He believed in God's power to redeem him, to restore him. in that experience of darkness and in the depth of his sorrow, he could still look unto God by faith. At his lowest point, he remembered the Lord. And what an assurance is this for us this evening. However low you may be this evening, there is no point too low from which you cannot look unto the Lord and cry unto the Lord. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. He confesses the futility of trusted in vain reasoning, thinking that we can run away from God, thinking we have some sort of a control on both the justice and the mercy of God. Oh, the folly of man's wisdom. In so doing, he confesses he was actually forsaken the wonder of God's own mercy to himself. So he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And then he praises God and thanks God in the midst of the deepest trial of his faith. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And here is one of the great encouragements this evening, to pray wherever you are, whatever you are, whatever your background, whatever your rebellion, whatever your backsliding, remember Jonah. And he prayed to the Lord from the very belly of hell. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord delivered him. But now I want us to see Jonah's resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God was in total control of Jonah. God was in control of the fish. It was at the right place at the right time. It responded to God's voice. God predetermined the location where Jonah was to be delivered. Jonah ran away from God in a ship. God used a specially prepared fish to carry Jonah through the sea and put him back on the dry land. And so Jonah, in repentant submission, could eventually head off in the right direction toward Nineveh. Jonah's time in and deliverance from the fish is the greatest sign and wonder God revealed to man. This is because of what it symbolized. Not miracles of healing, but the sign of Jonah is the great sign. Why? Because it symbolized death and resurrection. And it foretold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, dying on Calvary's cross and being laid in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. And we read in Matthew chapter 12, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now it would appear from the way in which Jesus refers to this event that the people of Nineveh were aware of what happened to Jonah. He was to them a symbol of death and resurrection, and it brought an increased solemnity to his message as he preached to them. So God can overrule and use the most extreme and awesome experiences for his own glory. But now we look at Jonah's restoration, chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. That's all of chapter 3. Jonah is given a second opportunity to serve God in this mission to Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now this is a verse which can encourage those that have not obeyed the Lord in the first instance. God does not give up on his servants who are reluctant at first to obey. Remember Obadiah, who said no, and then he said yes. His message was to be God's message, not his own. Arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and preach it to it the message that I tell you. And once we grasp this fact, that the message that we are to preach is not our own message. We are simply servants. We are being called to preach God's message, God's word. This can be liberating. His obedience was now according with the word of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here is obedience. And his obedience was courageous. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Let 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He didn't give his message by a letter. He didn't shout his message from the other side of the wall. He didn't request a private audience with the leaders of the city and with the king. He walked right into the city and he cried out with a message from the Lord. His message was one of warning. And his message was very effective. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This king, who had so inadequately led in terms of leading the nation in a right way, and allowed such atrocities, and allowed such idolatry, and allowed such terrible immorality and corruption to go on as he ruled the kingdom, this same king of Nineveh arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is repentance. He laid aside his robe. He laid aside all his pride. This is what it's symbolizing here. And he humbled himself before the Lord. And so we need to lay aside those things which so easily beset us, those sins. We need to lay them aside. We need to lay the robe of our own righteousness aside. We need to lay the robe of our own iniquity aside. And we need to repent. And we need to come to the Lord Jesus. And Jonah's message was used of God to bring about repentance from all the inhabitants. And God responded in mercy by withholding his judgment upon the people and upon the livestock. Now, if God can work in such a wicked place as Nineveh, and God can have mercy upon such a king as the king of Nineveh, surely we can be encouraged this evening that God can work in our day and generation. Let us take encouragement from the book of Jonah. But then I wanted to see Jonah's reaction, and that is seen in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now Jonah's reaction has got to go down as one of the strangest of any preacher or evangelist of all time. He had experienced the most successful response to a message that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind. Here, this city with hundreds of thousands of inhabitants repented. After one day's ministry, the king of Nineveh responds and leaves the whole city in repentance. And yet Jonah is displeased. He is angry. Jonah had a message from God for the people of Nineveh, but at the same time he had already decided in his own wisdom and judgment what the outcome would be. In 40 days they will be destroyed. Its outcome, according to Jonah, would be destruction. Confirming his message of warning, Jonah wanted judgment, not mercy. Jonah wanted to control both the message and the outcome of the message. But Spurgeon says, do what is right and leave the consequences with the Lord. So Jonah prays to God in the city in the midst of God's evident mercy. And his prayer is a prayer of anger. So in one way it can't be called a prayer in one sense, but it's said so in here. As it's described here as a prayer, so we take scripture. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" He's frustrated with the outcome, and in his prayer, he's making an accusation against God. But actually, in his frustration and his accusation against God, he's actually praising the wonderful character of God. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. I know that you are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And I expected this city to be destroyed. But I knew that if I called upon them to repent, and they repented, you, being a merciful God, would save this city. And this is a challenge for us in outreach. Sometimes we can look on people and think they're so wicked that they deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's judgment. None of us deserve God's mercy. But if we have a heart for the lost, and if we value the way God has been merciful to us, surely this will give us a deepening concern for the lost, for outreach, for the ministers of the church, which is reaching out to the lost. Surely, as we look to the future, if we value God's mercy, we will want to see God's mercy towards others. God delights in mercy. Now Jonah has to learn that God does hate wickedness. And so he's going to learn about this in chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. He has to learn that God hates wickedness, but has compassion upon the lost according to his sovereign grace. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God gives in his long suffering many opportunities and reasons to repent. The Jews also must learn from Nineveh's repentance about their own responsibility to repent. For when God is said to have repented of the evil he had warned would come down upon the city, this phraseology is put in terms that human beings can relate to. God doesn't change his mind, but nevertheless he uses warnings and he responds to repentance, knowing beforehand the eventual outcome. God is sincere and truthful, and for sure, if Nineveh had not repented, they would have been overthrown. But the warning was God's means, in his mercy, to bring about repentance. And so, in this day and age in which we live, this pandemic is God's warning, and it is a merciful warning, because it is calling upon the nations to repent and turn to the living God, so that he could demonstrate his long-suffering mercy. And so God taught Jonah a lesson about grace. He did this with this gift of this tree. It's described in the Authorized Version as a gourd. And the gift of the gourd was a free gift of God. It was given for his comfort under the heat. And Jonah appreciated the gourd. He was glad for it, but did not recognize the grace of the giver. And Jonah treated the gourd as his gourd. He considered it his by right. He was suffering. There was the gourd. It had been in the right, it was developed for him in the right place and the right time. And was not his grief so great that he deserved a bit of comfort? But Jonah focused on the benefit of the gift rather than the giver. The grace of the giver. The creation rather than the creator. So when God took the gift away, Jonah was angry. He's angry again. And he was sorry about the loss of the gourd. And God said to Jonah, "You are angry about this loss which has affected your comfort. The manner of its destruction makes you sorry for the gourd. This gourd, this plant, which you have no part in creating, you are sorry for, and you are sorry about its loss. Why should I not be concerned and have compassion on this great city of Nineveh, which has no less than 120,000 infants besides adults?" If Jonah can be so upset about the loss of a plant, can he not grasp the significance of God's concern for a city teeming with people? The gospel, as it is proclaimed, speaks, yes, of God's mercy and of God's judgment. But God delights in mercy, and God withholds his judgment until the last possible time. He's not quick to bring judgment. He delights in mercy. He is long-suffering. Judgment will come in God's time. But God prefers mercy. And that is how we must understand the preaching of the gospel. God's sovereign power in overruling events to save Jonah's life through an awesome experience. This is the God, this sovereign God, with whom we have to do this evening. There has been no reduction in his infinite power. And God's amazing wisdom is seen in that he used such an event as a great sign of his own death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God's mercy to Jonah, appearing to him a second time. We see God's sovereign power. We see God's amazing wisdom. We see God's amazing mercy to Jonah and appearing to him a second time. This encourages those who have fallen at the first hurdle of their calling not to give up, but to submit, to repent, to come in obedience and faith to God's call and have confidence in the word of the Lord. So Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached the word of the Lord a second time. And God's mercy to the city of Nineveh serves today as an inspiration, as an encouragement for churches. God's grace, God's mercy is far greater than we can ever imagine, because our God delights in mercy. Amen.